The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine authority. We're working on the vocabulary, particularly in the Greek section, Roman numeral 2, subpoint B of our notes. By the grace of God and Christ's work on the cross, when the believer does engage in personal sin in life, that takes them out of fellowship, neutralizes the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, how they can recapture that state of spirituality to be filled with God the Holy Spirit is simply through an act of confession, an acknowledgement in regards to our sins before God. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for intellectual honesty in regards to the believer priest, in regards to those things in his life that are disobedient to his word otherwise. When we get out of fellowship, how we get back into fellowship is the application of 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. Whereas in our prayer confession, God is faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The new man, the human spirit, is operating on our behalf. God, the Holy Spirit, is operating on behalf of both. And in this way, we're able to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Thank you for the revelation of it, so that we don't have to walk around in darkness and in blindness regards to your very existence and your plan for human history. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the principle of authority. It's a big one on God's list in regards to expectations from the human race. Alignment or disalignment in regards to this principle is that which brings either blessing or judgment from God in terms of mankind's orientation to authority, as ultimately is all directed towards his person in our acclamation or misacclamation in that vein. Authority, obviously, without it, the human race, if we think there's chaos today, there would be absolutely no organization. It would be nothing but civil strife around us. Only with authority are we able to have a life that is conducive to being civil and otherwise able to pursue things in life unhindered regards to those who don't like what we are or what we stand for or otherwise in that vein. And it is the authority that is established by God himself. He places all men in authority in this vein. This means that he gives certain individuals in life the power and jurisdiction over others, whether it be from the lowest point of being an authority in a familial setting or whatever, in that vein up to the highest of authorities, including rulers over nations in the world, etc., in that vein. But God is always the ultimate authority with respect to these things, and he's established it because without orientation to it, an individual cannot come to an understanding and or an alignment in regard to God's plan for their lives to begin with his expectations to align with the authority of his sacrifice of his son in providing mankind salvation. And we're looking here in the vocabulary that addresses authority with its different nuances. We looked at the Hebrew, the Greek, we were into it. The first one there, we saw us at point B, page one, was exousia. That is a primary word used for authority in the New Testament. And it is an inherent right to exercise authority, power, to use that power, to have domain, to have jurisdiction over another, whether a ruler over a country, a judge over a court, or whatever in that vein. Subpoint 2 there, page 1, other useful verbs that denote this authority. A, you have exousiazo, that means to have authority over. B, kata exousiazo, compound verb there to exercise authority over. Again, these are different words with slight difference of nuances, etc. C, epitasso, is used 10 times to command or order someone. The cognate epitage simply means to command or to give an order. Is translated authority there in Titus 2:15. D, the word we left out on is diatasso, D-I-A-T-A-S-S-O. This verb is used 16 times. It means to command, to give an order, give instructions, to arrange, to place an order. It emphasizes the principle here of the chain of command, a principle that is obviously largely under attack today, prophesied that disobedience to authority, antinomianism would rise, especially in the last days in this vein. And the chain of command, it most often in regards to civil world around us, how it is attacked, obviously, is through attacking the familial setting, but it finds a root in regards to businesses and professionals. Even in the time of which I was in the world working, I recognized a change of venue in regard to how companies dealt with their employees, etc., trying to remove the teeth of authority, make everyone chief, so to speak. Everyone has a say, and no one really has the real power and pull in regards to making things happen. And then when someone comes in and exercises that type of authority, people freak out because they have become so calcitrant in regards to the principle of being subordinate and obeying others, etc. And the chain of command, there's a chain of command in the civil world. There's also the royal chain of command, as we understand and dealt with. Diatasso, these are verses that we're looking at here that give us the use of these words. Matthew 11:1. Here Jesus came about when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples. Jesus being the authority, they are under his authority. Hence the chain of command as it would be passed down from Christ to his disciples and to order, give them instructions in terms of how they are to operate in their ministries. He departed from there to teach and proclaim in their cities. Luke 8:55. Christ raising a daughter, a woman's daughter, from the dead. Christ raises her from the dead and told her to arise. Verse 54, her spirit returned. That's her human spirit. Obviously, this child was probably a believer, as well as the mother in this vein. And she rose immediately, and he, Christ, gave orders for something to give, for someone, something to be given her to eat. She's probably hungry. She's been napping for a little while. You wake up, you want to have breakfast, you know, break the fast. Acts 18:2.
Paul here, leaving Athens, going to Corinth. He found a certain Jew, verse 2, named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the ruler, had commanded, given the orders, as a ruler, civil orders, he being a civil authority, all the Jews to leave Rome. He tells them where they can live and where they can't live. 24:23. People get upset around here because you tell people they can't live here if it's illegal. Jeez. What a bunch of morons. 24:23. Here the... Again, Felix, another civil order. Governor over Caesarea, as his position, he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody in regards to Paul, and yet had some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him, put him in solitary, basically. 1 Corinthians 7:17. So there's examples of civil chain of command. Here, royal chain of command, only as the Lord has assigned each one, as God has called each, in terms of our relationships in life, single, married, etc. In this manner, let him walk, and thus I direct in all the churches, exercising his authority. Paul, in terms of the marriage situations among couples in churches. Cognates of this verb here, diatasso, include diatage, the noun, diatage, is used two times, and then diatagma, diatagma, used one time, meaning a decree, an order, a law, to decree something. Acts 7:53. To declare something as being enforced as a law, to make a decree. In terms of the argument in the witness, Stephen, etc., here. To the Jews, verse 52. This is a loving believer in regards to dealing with others around them, other religious types. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming, of the righteous one, who gave the truth in regards to the gospel, the Messiah, etc., whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Doctrine tells it like it is. Calls a spade a spade. It doesn't make any difference who it addresses. That's the only way that God can operate and not be partial. Yet, you have received the law as ordained by angels, decreed by angels, yet do not keep it, recognizing that the elect angels were in complete agreement in regards to the law that God passed down to mankind, recognizing in their own society, angelic society, the righteousness and justice of it all. And they ordained it to pass down, be passed down to higher creation, to humanity. They laid their hands on it, basically. Yeah, we're in total agreement, see. So that's kind of cool. Romans 13:2. Therefore, he who resists authority is opposed to the decrees or ordinance of God, statutes. And they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. Under civil authority, violating God's authority. Hebrews 11:23. Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's decree or edict, as it's translated, a law of genocide to put to death newborns there in Egypt. The Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Menetep the fourth, I believe. The one Pharaoh that you won't find any memorial in regards to his person because he was killed in the Red Sea. All right, E, our next verb here, along with diatasso, we have the compound hupotasso. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. It's used 38 times. It is primarily a military term, meaning to put in subjection, that's the active sense of it, or be subject to in the passive sense. Place under authority, active, be under authorities, passive. Luke 2:52. Parents making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. Jesus got separated from them. They got under sin fear, worrying about him. They finally find him in the temple. What was he doing? He was teaching Bible doctrine at 12 years old. Verse 49, and he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" They didn't understand the statement which he had made to them, even above and beyond their spiritual perception and conception of understanding, unable to gap it. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued subjection to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So in subjection to them, that's hupotasso in the passive sense. He was oriented to his parental authority, even as God. Luke 10, 17 and 20. The 70 sent out in their ministry, returning with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They are in the passive subjection, subordinate to the power of doctrine through the word Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in them that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." It's easy for people to get wrapped up in regards to the physical, tangible aspects of life, miracles and things of this nature, and even in the ministry, etc. But you must keep your priorities straight. Keeping in line, the highest thing is the fact that you're a believer, you're going to heaven. That's way more important than any damn demon being cast out of somebody's body because you applied doctrine in that situation. See, that type of attitude. And damn demon is apropos in the language. Romans 10:3, they are damned. Here Paul, in terms of his countrymen, the Jewish Semites of his time, remaining in unbelief, recognizing that as a lot of religious people are, they heartily and zealously work for their religion, but it was without the true knowledge of doctrine. And obviously, while Paul recognizes their fallacy in regards to their negative volition and unbelief, it still doesn't mean you don't have concern, you don't have compassion for people this ill in spite of it. But he says, I bear them witness, verse 3, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, the need for absolute righteousness, where they think a system of works can get them into heaven. And seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, to be subordinate to the principle of absolute righteousness that's not necessary to enter into heaven. Ephesians 5:21. To orient to that principle of authority, the authority of God's righteousness, which is His glory, is portrayed as His glory, the absolute light of which He physically manifests Himself. In terms of our fellowship with one another, as a body of Christ, we are commanded to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. To subordinate ourselves as needed, even though we may even have a position of authority. That position of authority is to serve and subject yourself to the authority of God, which in turn subjects yourself to the others in terms of what they need in life. It's just not running around cracking a whip, see, and flaunting it and imposing it on everybody around you. True authority has a depth of application that is remiss in the general populace of the world. You're driven to serve as an authority. James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, hupotasso. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Subordinate yourself to God's will for your life, the truth of Bible doctrine, and Satan eventually will pull in his horns in terms of having really any influence over your life otherwise. That demands a regiment, a dedication to one's NPR, one's prayer life, rebound, and application of doctrine, and always seeking to orient to that. Satan recognizes that this piece of human viewpoint of being promoted over here isn't going to have any negative effect on you, but what good is it for him to use it? See? You had a cognate here, the noun is hupotage, is used four times. It means obedience, submission, subordination, all blackball words in our society almost anymore. See, the more doctrine you get, the more the more out of line you see that our country has entered into spiritually. It isn't just, you know, the queer movement, international. All these principles. Every unclean bird truly is setting in. And all these things are under gross attack. And even slight attempt to make any type of adjustment to bring it out of the sewage of which it's entered into is met with nothing but derision and attacks by others. 1 Timothy 2:11. And what's the rally cry in regard to all this attack? It's freedom. We want to be free from the constraints and restraints of God. See? So, obviously, terms used in good senses, terms can be used in bad senses. 1 Timothy 2:11. And this one has been manipulated in a bad way. Down here, 2:11. hear Paul's instructions in regards to communicators in Bible class and the instruction of Bible class, doctrine in Bible class. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority. That's the acting sense over a man, but to remain quiet. And every woman pastor in the world, be you hearing my voice tonight, would be having an earache right now. Probably red face and under sin anger. Just that one little statement. And a lot of maladjusted males, too, that allow and cater to this kind of stuff that goes on in churches. But anyway. Our next verb is compound, point F, hupakuo. Again, all this is designed to show you just how important this doctrine is. How it basically permeates all the plan of God in terms of the necessity of its application and correct orientation. H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. To listen to in obedience. Children, slaves, we saw that term used in that vein there in Colossians. It's used 21 times. Some other verses here for our doctrine. To listen and so to obey, such as Acts 12:13. Here, the servant girl answering a door. The term hupakuo is used to recognize responding to the knock, giving you your basic meaning of the verb. And when he knocked at the door, here, Peter, at the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Matthew 8:27. Christ calming the waters, and the men marveled, saying, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Listen to his voice and subject themselves in compliance to the order. Acts 6:7. Back to Acts. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith, hearing the truth of doctrine and complying with it in a willingness. Romans 6, verses 12, 16, and 17. Here in terms of the SCA, having rulership over the real you, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You should obey its lust. Submit yourself to its stimulations, trying to tell you what you think you need, what you need to do or whatever. Verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, hupakuo. Either sin resulting in temporal death or obedience resulting in righteousness experientially. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the soul to that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were committed. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Sold. I'll buy that kid. 2 Thessalonians 1:8.
God, in terms of the fact that He continues to express His judgment and wrath, even in time, recognizing that we will be ultimately vindicated, and judgment otherwise will come upon those who want to be negative and disobedient to God. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
Submit themselves to being evangelized. Phase 1 and 2. 3:14, 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, the doctrine that he's penned, all the principles associated with it, take special note of that man and do not associate with him. One who doesn't mean that everybody's going to be perfect in regards to being obedient, but those who refuse to acknowledge it as the truth and that which is necessary, and if they were wrong, they would acknowledge it otherwise. See? And it, but if they're the other kind that spurns the doctrine, you're supposed to keep an arm's distance in regards to these people. Do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. The principle of the doctrine of separation is to stimulate a positive volition in terms of recognizing that their disobedience to doctrine, their rejection of it, is designed to get them to reconsider because of the fellowship that they had that God has provided for them, of one who is supposedly like-minded and has as much interest in regards to their spiritual advance as they would their own, essentially in that vein, will not have fellowship with them because of their disobedience, because of their continued rejection of doctrine, see, and to give them a spiritual wake-up call. Separation is the only form of disciplinary actions truly a church has in regards to those within the church. See? And people that spurn that doctrine are just people that don't really care. Oh, they'll give you lip service and tell you just how much they love one person or another, just like they, as quick as they tell you how much they love Jesus. But what does that tell you? What does that mean? See? They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. 1 Peter 3:6. I'm warming this up for Christmas. See, that's what this doctrine is all about, is for Christmas. Christ's Mass. How evil is it? If you don't know how evil it is, you need to do a little homework. They don't even have the date of his birth right. But anyway. First Peter 3:6. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord when he told her in the heat of the day, go crank up the oven and bake bread. I've got company. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. She is oriented in regards to his authority and therefore was not intimidated, because she knew he was simply making the right application for his responsibility and hospitality to those who came to visit. See how that works? Instead of getting all wrapped around the axle, who are you to tell me what to do? That's the general mentality in regards to many wives. Otherwise, the cognate here for the noun, a verb, is the noun hupakoe, H-U-P-A-K-O-E. used 15 times, means obedience. Example is Romans 5:19. For through one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of Christ, so the one, the many will be made righteous. Hebrews 5:18. Verse 8. That's probably it. We can find out real quick. Hupakoane. There it is, right there. Okay, you win tonight. You win the prize tonight. Although he was a son, son though he was, in obedience, as Christ, from the things which he suffered. That's our term. And thank you, by the way. G, parangelo, our compound verb here, P-A-R-A-N-G-E-L-L-O, used 30 times. Let me correct this before I move on here. It means to command is used of a superior to an inferior, one subordinate to another. Luke 5:14. Christ here, in terms of his healing, the leper here is the one in view. He touched him simply. He says, "I'm willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him. And then he gave him instructions. It wasn't go around and tell everybody what I've done. He says, he ordered him, that's our term, parangelo, to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for testimony to them. Enforcing the law. You can't make this stuff up, man. Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring, that's our term, parangelo, commanding as God to men, the subordinates, that all everywhere should repent, should change their mind. That's the standing order for humanity by God. Come to the adjustments to God, change your mind in regards to the direction you're going in life otherwise. 1 Corinthians 7:10. A
But to the married I give instructions or term, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband.
What strikes me in regards to Paul's humility and his epistles in verses like this, sometimes he'll say, I, not the Lord, am instructing you. Here he says, not me giving you instruction, but the Lord, this is coming. It was his intellectual honesty, his humility. But guess what? The ones that he came up with in regards to his own evaluation and the proper application of the doctrine that made it into the epistle and is now recorded for us in the New Testament, God was in complete agreement with that. See, you hear these bunnies out here arguing in regards to the like female pastors and things of this nature. These are just Paul's ideas. Well, they're in the Bible now. So I think they're God's ideas too. Either God, the Holy Spirit, was leading him, and we truly have his written word, his word revealed to us in writing in this capacity, or we don't. Make up your mind. See. So as he's penning this epistle, these thoughts are coming to him. And in many of these cases, and we need to make this application. And I haven't got a direct twix from God in regards to doing this at this point in time, but this is what I've got, and this is how I understand it, and this is how you should apply it. And God put his stamp of approval upon it now. There have been some others that didn't make it. I don't know. But in terms of those things that are found recorded for us in Scripture, indeed, they're approved by God. 2 Thessalonians 3:4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, Paul, to the church of Thessalonica, that you are doing, and will continue to do what we command. The doctrine that we give you to place your life in order before God. 1 Timothy 1:3. Here, Paul, in his authority over Timothy, as a pastor teacher, Paul, in his apostolic authority, which in the apostolic era, he was the highest, the 12 apostles were the highest human authorities in the church. He says, I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may, with his authority, Timothy, instruct certain men not to teach unsound doctrines. To command him. It's not just, now, come on guys, you need to think about this. No, stop doing it. You don't find anything in regards to these epistles Paul instructing the pastor teachers or even how he dealt with people in terms of their maladjustments to doctrine as trying to cater to them. Not that tact may not be in place in regards to a proper approach in regards to these things, but to go in and deal with the issue and deal with it in a precise and concise way so that it's understood. The last thing you want to be in terms of an authority is leave questions and doubts on the table for people in terms of things that you expect them to do. See? So, and a lot of that comes through not only being clear in regards to the instructions that you give, but also in terms of how you practice your own life, in terms of setting an example and things of this nature. So, all this is involved. That is 1 Timothy 1:3, 6:13. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things in Christ Jesus, who testified a good confession before Pontius Pilate. The charge that he gives, the command that he gives to Timothy in terms of his ministry. You keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, command those, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited.
Get the big head just because you have more than the other Joneses or whatever. Or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Cognate noun here is parangalia. Parangalia. Parangelia. Used five times, means command or order. Again, we find these here in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge or command I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, term of affection, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by then you may keep the good fight. That is the instructions he gives in terms of how he is to deal with his ministry and those around him in that vein. So our next verb here, deponent verb, it looks like, age, in telemai. Entellomai, used 17 times, means to enjoin upon, to charge with. Acts 1:2. In terms of the exhortations and charges given to his apostles, Christ, in his before his ascension until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Interesting to note the Holy Spirit's continued role and involvement in regards to even Jesus giving instructions to others. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. As we know, dig them up when you go to the promised land. Take me with you. That was his faith. The cognate noun here is entole, E-N-T-O-L-E, used 67 times, translated commandment in Matthew 5:19. Whoever then knows one of the least of these commandments, so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he will be called great to the, in the kingdom of heaven. In terms of those who will be recognized in regards to their faithfulness, ministry, teaching the truth, in terms of as Jesus taught it. John 13:34. Here, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then 2 Peter 2:21. In terms of false teachers operating in their sin natures, influencing others to do the same, which that's what these kinds of preachers do. they give the green light in regards to certain activities being okay, we condone it or whatever. For this is the way, this is what God expects you in regards to your life, and it's not authorized by Scripture. It's nothing more than leading with their own STAs, with their own agendas, and influencing others to follow their pattern. See? And here, in terms of the culpability factor, as it comes in to play, in terms of those who want to claim authority in regards to the proclamation and teaching and instruction of God's plan, they will be held culpable. Okay? Whether they're good or whether they're bad. And for if they had escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome to the last stage and become worse for them than the first. And that looks at the expression and teaching the sound doctrine and then being influenced to leave doctrines, leave sound doctrine, embrace pseudo doctrine, false doctrine, counterfeit doctrine. When they do so, it's going to be tougher for them to come back to the truth in that condition if it involves obviously rejecting the sound doctrine, especially not just the weakness of the flesh, but as rejecting sound doctrine, especially to begin with. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, verse 21, than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. The commandment delivered to them. The culpability factor. Every Bible class we are involved in, and hearing this truth of doctrine being taught, we become that much more culpable. And for those who hear the truth and then they reject it, depart from it, the culpability stays with them. And they place themselves in a position of reversionism, going the wrong direction. Spiritually, that is most often a nut, tough nut to crack to get back to the truth otherwise. Not that you prefer one or the other, but one is actually better off being under going to reversionism under even gross immorality, for example, the incestuous Corinthian. That's weakness of the flesh. It's just stupid, and he does stupid things, and the church has to separate. But he didn't reject doctrine, obviously. He's just weak to it, he just went with his STA. Then, and to come back to doctrine, which he did, to take doctrine, to hear doctrine, then go out and try to dumb it down, distort it, and embrace some falsehood, a mixture of lukewarmness, if you will, the cold with the hot, and tepid it down, and all these other things, embracing that, and then trying to come back to doctrine under those terms and conditions. One simply an STA situation you got to get over. The other is a mental drive that's coming from your soul to choose to reject doctrine and replace it with something less than. So if you can't see where the force and the energy is coming from in that regard, there's not much else I can say to you on that. Our verb here, pi, thar, keo, P-E-I-T-H-A-R-C-H-E-O, used four times, means to obey one in authority. To obey one in authority. Not argue with them. Not to reject it, but to obey it. Acts 5:29. In her terms of God's authority, which is ultimate authority, this term is used. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Titus 3:1. Terms of Titus, another pastor teacher in the apostolic period, under Paul's authority, in terms of those under his charge, remind him to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to obey him, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work.
And we have a society today that is postured to feed antinomianism, to disobey authority, unless it's an authority they like. then that's okay. Whether good or bad, we're under the admonition in regards to be obedient. See. J, our verb here, pytho. We'll finish up the vocabulary tonight, maybe. 54 times in the passive voice, denotes an outside agent involved in the action, followed by the dative case, indirect. It has the sense to obey. To obey. The basic idea of this verb is to persuade, and that persuasion can come in many different ways, obviously, in defending the faith, and sometimes through direct action, otherwise, to enforce the rules of the authority. Acts 5:37. Obviously, you seek to appeal to positive volition. You just don't go around browbeating and things of this nature. Acts 5:37. Those who are otherwise seeking to gang proselytes, verse 37, after this man Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him, he too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. To persuade them to follow, and that's what the pastors will often try to do, to persuade people to join up with us. Well, any humanistic approach to that, I think we probably are void of in terms of what you generally see out there of catering and all these other things. Anyway, Galatians 5:7, most of us came out of that, and we understand the concept here. Galatians 5:7. In terms of the Galatians, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who persuaded you to go with this human viewpoint? See. And the persuasion is going to come from one of two areas. It's either going to come from a person's positive volition, that is, their desire to know the truth, or it's going to come in soliciting another person's STA from the flesh. See. That's the way it works. Hebrews 13:17. Obey with the nuance of trust here, our term pytho in the passive. Your leaders, and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, the culpability factor for the communicators, the shepherds, etc. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Would stimulate low morale if I had to get up here every Bible class and go, man, I got to do this again, you know, and have that kind of attitude or approach. Not that I do that, but there might be a time that my SCA had a hold of me like that. I don't know. Verse James 3:3. Now, if we put the bits in the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Bridling the tongue is the idea there. And if you can keep your mouth shut, often you can refrain from engaging in overt STA activity otherwise. It's okay. Then our final noun here, poi. poisteni, poisteni, P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I, diphthong there, or the iota. Used 8 times, means to be a leader, have authority over, or manage. Romans 12:8. Quickly here. He exhorts in his exhortation, he gives with liberality, who leads, or term, poisteni, with diligence, have authority over. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We request you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you, our term, poisteni. And the Lord give you instruction, that's admonition. 1 Timothy, then again the pastoral epistles here, which obviously deal with authority to a large degree. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4, 5, and 12. He must be one that pastor in his godliness code, who manages his own household well, there manages, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Verse 5, if man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Verse 12, let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good manage of their children and their own households. All these requirements before one should be considered to be a deacon. And then 5:17, that the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, to rule, that's manage, poisteni, especially those who work hard in the word, literally in teaching. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.